For those of you who used to take preaching seriously, taking preaching highly and singing lowly, I got news for you. In the olden time, in the time of Moses, the singers and priests were coming from the same tribe. Not any other tribe were allowed to give singers and preachers and priests. They were all coming to the same tribe, from the same tribe. So after this beautiful singing, if there's no sermon, people can be allowed to go home because they are blessed already. God bless you, my sister. I'm so glad to be here today, standing and preaching, sharing the good news of God, the good news of salvation. I thank you, Christo, for that powerful introduction. I'm humbled. Thank you very much. And I thank the pastors and you all for having me here today. Thank you so much, and the good Lord bless you. The theme or the title is The Great Hope for Thirsty Humanity from Thirsty Jesus. You missed it. The Great Hope for Thirsty Humanity from Thirsty Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord is good, and all the time. I have another one. The Lord is good all the time, and all the time He is even better. The Lord is good
all the time,
and all the time
He's even better.
Amen. Amen. It's so good to be here and sharing the good news. The gospel. It's called the gospel. In Greek, it's engalion, the good news. But when you say to someone a good news, it's a hanging statement. A good news of what? If you see somewhere written a good news, it's just a hanging statement. It is a good news of salvation. It is still a hanging statement. What's good about this salvation? That is to say, for your salvation, somebody has taken care of it already. That somebody who created a tree went to that tree to die for you. It's about Calvary, so it is a gospel time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your presence. And devil, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you to go out and leave this place. And kindly, Heavenly King, I ask you that you speak through me what you spoke to me. That after everything I've been said and done, let us draw closer unto you. Let us get to know you better than we knew you before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The scripture has been read beautiful from the book of John. I'll not read it again. I remember hearing a story in the television that it happened in London, Charing Cross. There was a little boy looked stranded. He could not find where his parents were. And the police officer saw the boy looked stranded, and he went and said, "Boy, are you okay, son?" The boy said, "I'm not." "Why?" "I cannot find my parents. I don't know where my parents are." And the police officer say, "I'm very sorry, son, but I'm ready to take you home. Do you know where your home is?" And the boy say, "I don't know. I don't know where my home is." And in a few seconds, he say, "But if you take me to the cross, I'll be able to locate my home." By the cross, the boy meant Charing Cross. Those who have been to Charing Cross, there's a cross like where two roads meet. So he say, "If you take me to that cross, I'll be able to locate my home." Then I thought about humanity, that when we are taken to the cross of Calvary, we'll be able to find our home. Because the one who was hanged on that cross, he says, "I am the way." So when you are taken to that cross, you'll be able to find your home. You'll be able to locate your home. When you are taken to that cross, you'll not just be able to find where your home is, you'll be able to find peace. When you're taken to that cross, you'll not just be able to find peace, but you'll be able to find healing for disease. Not just that, but healing for our marriages and healing for everything, you name it. Because at the cross, Jesus did everything once and for all. Only when we are taken to the cross. And we want to talk about the man of the cross. The humble man that was ready at first to enter into the tummy which he created. Not just that, he was humble enough to go to the tree which he created, and he was crucified. He was humble enough to see the people he created nailing him in the cross. He was humble enough to not even pray for them and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing." it says, it begins in John 4, that Jesus, it's like he's running away. You heard the Pharisee had him baptizing men. And Jesus was not running away. He was not scared. There are many reasons, I'll say a few, as why he had to go. Because he had the schedule to keep. And in this schedule, he didn't share every time. At one point, he shared and said, I have to take this good news to other cities. But most of the time, his schedule was known to him. When I say to him, I mean the triune God, him, Father, and the Holy Spirit. So he knew he has a place to go. And these people, another reason they would have hindered the message to carry on them, the ministry, because he had only 3.5 years here. So he said, I'll go away. But he was not running away from the Pharisees. And another thing, last, it says that he had to pass through Samaria. Then I had a question, was this the only route that he had to pass? Why? Because him being with the Jews for that long, he knew the enmity between the Jews and Samaritan. But he said, I must need to go through Samaria. And I could imagine the disciple hearing that and say, you want to go to the heathen? You're pressing that route? But he says, I must need to go through Samaria. In a way, he's saying, it is not that Samaria needs me, but I need them. And for that matter, I must need to go through Samaria. Why he chose to neglect that enmity between the Jews and Samaritan, it is one reason that he is a Messiah of humanity, Samaritan included. And they inspired John the disciple, put it in a way that as if it was a must that Jesus had to go through Samaria, because he said he had to pass through Samaria, those heathen, the people who were hated. Jesus doesn't love people because you think they're lovable. And he doesn't hate people because there's no hatred in him. He says in the Bible that God is love. He doesn't say God has love, but God is love. Then one may ask, who are the Samaritans? Samaritans were the people who are left in the northern kingdom, the Jews who are left in the northern kingdom. And when Assyrian came, they cohabited with them, and they had children, and those children were Samaritan. So Samaritans were half Jews. Jews and Samaritans, they had a lot of similarities. They are all their patriarch Jacob and Abraham, they all believed in them. But they differ in theology. That the Jews thought they had a better theology than the Samaritan. The Samaritan, even their places of worship, a Jew believed that God lived in Mount Zion. And the Samaritan say God is in Mount Gerizim. So everyone thought he has the best theology. The attempt which we try to monopolize God, and we think it's just for me, but God is the creator of the entire universe. So God doesn't hate people because you hate them. If God has to hate people because they're sinner, then he would have hated the entire human race because we are all sinner. You missed it. There is a sin as a state and a sin as an act. When we say we are all sinner, Equiso said, I have a daughter who will be 1 year this month. She is a sinner too, as Romans 3:23. But what has she done for her to be regarded as a sinner? So there's a sin as an act and a sin as a state. You missed it again. That sin, just because you have not stolen, you are not disqualified from being called a sinner. You missed it again. To be a sinner, you just need to have a biological father and a biological mother, and then you are a sinner. To be a sinner, it is a state of sin, and there is an act of sin. When the man of Calvary came on this earth, he dealt with the state of sin, and the act would have been okay. You missed it again. That to deal with the act of sin is like in a disease, you deal with the symptoms and not a disease. That the disease will come back because you just dealt with the symptoms and not a sin as a state. We are all in the state of sin. So we are sinner not because we sin, but we are sinner. That's why we sin. You missed it again. We are in the state of sin. We are sin. Sin is who we are. So if God is to hate us because we are sin, he would have hated all of us. Because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all have come short of glorious standard. When you realize that you are sin, yourself sin, just because you haven't stolen anything, you are still a sin. Because you are Adam's sinful heritage. When you realize what sin is, Ellen White in the book, Great Controversy, I cannot remember the page, I'm sorry. He says sin is a mystery. You cannot define fully what sin is. Because you can try and say sin is transgression of the law. There are things not written in the law, but they are still sin. We have sin of commission, doing something which God says you should not do. Sin of omission, doing what you are supposed to do. There are sins that he says, if you don't respect the authority, you are sin. That is, if he says you need to drive 30 miles per hour and you drive 32 miles, you are a sin, you have done a sin. So we cannot define sin. When you realize what sin is, you will cry like Apostle Paul, saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? He realized that the issue is bigger than him. The issue is bigger than what he could have done to kill it. He said, thank you to Jesus. In a nutshell, Jesus had gone to an enemy territory and waiting for a wrong person. You see, God can go places which you and I are too holy to go. We feel that we cannot go. God can talk to people with me and you, we cannot greet them because probably they come from a country which you hate, because they have a color which you don't like, because you heard about this and that. God is not like that. And when you carry on like that, it's when Paul said to those Corinthians, you are still in the flesh. If you're still quarreling with someone, you are still in the flesh, and you are not supposed to be in the flesh because you are just like Christ is, so you are. 1 John 4:17. So how can Jesus can do things which we cannot do, but in a way we are supposed to do? Jesus was in the wrong place waiting for a wrong person, according to the Jews. And the wrong person eventually arrived. Jesus asked to be given water. Many questions come to me when I read Jesus is asking, Jesus, are you really thirsty? Why couldn't you take water before this lady came? And after she came, if you didn't have anything to fetch this water with, you could have asked her and you get water for yourself. I'm thinking about Jesus who washed disciples' feet, the job which was done by the slave. Jesus who didn't like asking around, he is now asking for water. Jesus, are you really thirsty? The same Jesus who didn't like bossing around is asking, give me a drink. Jesus who washed disciples' feet. The same Jesus who told the woman that I cannot give this food to the dog. By a dog, he meant non-Jew. Is the same Jesus is asking for water from a dog. The lady herself was in a shock. Are you asking water from me, a Samaritan? I don't know how she knew that was Samaritan, a Jew. Maybe the physical appearance. Say, how can you ask me for that? That's not Dan, Jesus. He didn't know the name. But how can you ask me? We don't mingle. We don't share stuff. How can you ask me for water? You missed it. The issue was not just mere water. Had it been so, Jesus would have stooped low and get himself. Beside, up to the end of the story, we do not read anywhere Jesus drinking water. Then the question is, Jesus, where is the thirsty gone? We actually don't hear him talk about his thirsty anymore. All we hear is him explaining different kinds of water. That if you knew the gift of God and who is asking for water, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. He just missed it. Jesus, if you have the living water, how come you're asking water from a person you are offering to give him a living water? You're offering a person to give the water that she will not have, she will quench her thirsty permanently. Then if you have that water, you are campaigning for the lady to ask that water from you. Why are you asking for water? And Jesus, aren't you the creator of this water? Jesus is asking for water. The living, the fountain of water is asking for water. Jesus, the rock which gave the Israelite water in the desert, he is asking for water. Jesus, are you thirsty? Yes, Jesus was thirsty. Jesus, although thirsty, but he acknowledged the woman thirsty to be worse than his. You see, the book of Job is full of symbolism. And sometimes, the book of John, I'm sorry. Sometimes he doesn't mean it to be a symbolism, but students will not take it as so. Could it be possible the Creator was thirsty? Could it be possible the one who separated the sky and water, now he's in need of water? Could it be so? Could it be that the fountain of life needs water at this time? Could that be so? Or could it be like Mother Teresa once said, Jesus was thirsty for us? She carried on by saying, Jesus' pain in being thirsty is a desire for us to be part of him. Could it be so? And if that is the case, he succeeded. If you read 1 Corinthians 6:17, he said, those who are in Christ, they are one spirit with him. You missed it. That when you are in Christ, you should stop singing song that I am only a sinner saved by grace. That is wrong. You were a sinner in the past. Now you are the righteousness of God. Why? Because those who are in Christ, they are in the same spirit like Christ. That the spirit which was in Christ lived in you. The spirit which was in Peter to the point that when he walks, the shadow hit people. It is in you. The manifestation is not done in you because you have unbelief, but the same spirit which is in you was in Jesus. So Jesus thirsty was the desire of us to be part of him. And when you accept him, you be part of him in your spirit. The woman was thirsty too. That's why she went to Jacob's well, obviously. But Jesus saw another thirsty, which probably she neglected or she was not aware of. I'll join hands with Blaise Pascal, say there is a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart that only God himself can fill it. I'll read it again. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every human heart that only God himself can fill it. The Samaritan woman included. So she had that God-shaped vacuum in her, and she tried to fill it with marriage. 5. And it didn't work. The 6th time, say, I'll not get married. I'll just live with him. We try to fill that God-shaped vacuum with our good deeds. We try to fill it with drugs. We try to fill it with sex. We try to fill that God-shaped vacuum with education. We try to fill it with holidays. We try to fill that God-shaped vacuum with traveling around. Or relocate from the place we live. All these things might be good, but that God-shaped vacuum cannot be filled. In the ancient Near East, the act of asking for water or a drink from someone, it is a means of initiating a relationship. And when a person who is asking for water, offering a water, it is an act of establishing a very strong relationship. Entering in a relationship with Jesus, one receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not with me. That is for that reason Paul shouted to the Galatians and said, you're foolish. And he carried on saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit by your doing good, or you receive by after accepting Christ? That when you accept Christ, there is definitely going to be a gift. You might not be speaking with unknown tongue, but that's not to nullify the fact you have the Holy Spirit. Because those without the Holy Spirit will not make it to heaven. The book of Ephesians says the Holy Spirit is the one who sealed us with the salvation. So do not grieve it. So when you accept him, you definitely have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. We are thirsty. Jesus is thirsty. How we react to the thirsty Jesus determines our destiny. Jesus is thirsty, so are we. Actually, we are thirstier. Him who is everything, who is not supposed to be thirsty, he is thirsty as well. I told you it's about relationship. But like all other God, him establishes relationship. You just missed it. That all religion, it is God, it is humanity following God. But Christianity, it is God following humanity. He calls himself Emmanuel, that him is with us, that he has to follow his people. Even at the end of time, he will come take us home. He won't reach here, but he will come for us and take us to heaven. That religion doesn't do that. Christianity does that. Christianity is not a religion. We might call it religion for identification, but it does not qualify qualified to be a religion. Because a religion needs you to punish yourself for salvation. Christianity needs you faith in Jesus for salvation. The lady didn't give up. Sir, you have nothing to draw with. Where do you get this living water? The lady was confused, just like we do oftentimes. We think Jesus is the Son of God. Just that. We think Jesus is just was sent here. We think he is just a man. But Jesus is God. He said, I and my Father are one. Jesus is not a better person. Jesus was God. Jesus was not just a good person. Jesus was God incarnated. The issue of sin is so great that when humanity sinned and God says that humanity cannot pay for this sin. Adam could have paid, but Adam in paying it means he would have died forever to resurrect again. And because the sin was done by humanity, God said it needs a human being to do this. So God said, I'll go down, I'll incarnate, I'll wear humanity so that I can be fit. If God would have died on the cross, the devil would have pointed finger to Jesus, to God, and say, you are a liar. Because the punishment was to be to a human being. Now how come God is the one who is dying? You're not with me. She asks how he gets the living water. Yet, she was talking to the living water. Before Jesus could answer this, the lady said, you are not trying to say that you are greater than our father Jacob. You missed it again. Jesus said yes, although he said indirectly. Jesus said, yes, I am greater than your father Jacob. That Jacob gave you well, which quenched your thirsty temporarily, but I give you water, which will quench your thirst permanently. Jesus' thought was that the entire human race make it to heaven. And they are thirsty to have God. And when you have God, his intention that we make it to heaven. The lady thought Jacob was the greater. But Jacob was only the great. He is the great in a way when the salvation started, it was going through the priest. And Jacob was the father of Levi, whereby the generation of priests emerged. But in the issue of salvation, the priests were taking place when the salvation was coming. But what the priest was done was not adequate. That's why the priests were supposed to go in it frequently. And as we read in the book of Hebrews 10:4, that the sin, that the sacrifice of animals could not forgive sin. So what the priest did was not enough. So what the lady asked, are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes, Jesus was greater because Jacob only tried. Their sins were not forgiven by the animal, the sacrifice. That covered sin. Their sins were forgiven in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he says it is the Lamb of God sacrificed from the foundation of the world. Jesus, whose blood is sufficient, entered the most holy place once and for all. That Jesus had to take the part of humanity, that he had to wear humanity for him to be fit to die for humanity. That Jesus was not sin. He was made to be sin. That he took our nature so that he can pay the price. So he incarnated. That is about salvation. That we need to accept him. If you read carefully the book of the Gospels, all three, there is nowhere Jesus said, I've never seen someone with good works like her or him. He always say, I've never seen faith like this in Israel. Jesus wants faith in you. And strange enough, you will go in the afternoon to preach. The faith, the two types of faith, man-made faith. Man-made faith is like Equisa. I ask him, why did you sit in that bench? How did you know the screw were tight? That is man-made faith. Man-made faith is based on physical, what you can see. But the faith of God is, say, faith is assurance of things not seen. You missed it. It doesn't say things which do not exist, things which you cannot see. And that faith is said in the book of Romans 10, if I'm not mistaken, 17, comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. As I am doing now, giving the word of God, the faith will be built in you. Then that faith you'll use to accept the word of God. Do the same thing when you go in the afternoon. Don't you be worried. Tell people and God will take care of it. Because the word of God is powerful when it enters, germinates and gives faith, which faith used to accept the word of God. Because through him, salvation is the sure deal. Salvation is not like Calvinism, which is adopted by Baptists, that once saved, forever saved. Salvation is not like the way some other people teach, like you are saved today, when you mess up, you are unsaved. Then you are saved again. Then you are unsaved. They all have a point, but salvation, once you are in Christ, heaven is yours. You missed it. And I'm not encouraging sin, but he said, I am the way and not one of the ways. Stopping believing in him, then salvation is not yours. The lady says, sir, give me this water. I don't want to keep coming here. Give me this water. Jesus knew that the lady was still confused. She didn't know what she was asking for. And Jesus wanted her to know what she was asking. Say, go bring your husband. Jesus was not in any way embarrassing her. But she wanted her to know before accepting what she was asking. I do not have a husband. One cannot truly embrace the cross. One cannot truly understand and embrace the act which was done by Jesus on the cross if he hasn't seen or realized the intricate of sin and what sin is. One cannot embrace the cross if he hasn't known. So Jesus is trying to make the lady aware of what she's asking for. She wants to see, to make the lady know that she's in need of this. And when you are aware of that, you can embrace the cross. And it's for that matter why God gave the commandment. Commandments were not given though that we can be saved. Commandments were given that we can know, it can show the sinfulness of sin. You missed it. Commandments are not saving. By the keen observance of the commandment, you realize that you cannot keep, and yes, they need to be kept. That when you look at the commandment, they are spiritual, and we are carnal. We are spiritual beings, but the spirit we are born with, it's messed up because we are Adam's sinful heritage. So we remain with our flesh, and the law are spiritual. So it needs someone who is spiritual to keep. So we are spiritual beings. That's why the book says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the spirit. Had we not been spirit, God wouldn't have given that command. So we are spirit. But the spirit we are born with is a messed up. When we are born again, we get the new spirit, which is identical to the one in Christ. And that we can keep the commandment. And that we can be holy. And that we have a sure deal of heaven. So Jesus was saying to the lady, bring your husband. Wanted to show the what she has been doing, marrying, leave, and living with one who is like a situation. And the same thing, Jesus, God, gave the commandment. That when you look at the commandment, that when you look at it, when you need to keep it by motives, by performance, and by nature. You can try with the rest, but with this nature is still yours. The commandment needs to be kept by that. So you can do it. When you realize that, then you cry again like Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And that you will embrace the cross and realize that Calvary was not a picnic ground. Calvary was for a serious business. That Jesus came not to play game. That Jesus came to do a serious business. I always like saying this. I am a vegetarian. But if I substitute the blood of Jesus with my vegetarianism, I need to check my theology. That because I don't eat meat, then heaven is mine. Then that was a waste of blood at Calvary. That what when you go to someone who is smoking cigarette or weed and you help him to leave that habit, you haven't told him about Jesus. You have helped him with his health. So stop smoking, man, as accepting Jesus Christ. It's just a runaway from cancer. It is not a way to heaven. So Jesus wanted the lady to know sin, what sin is, before he could offer this water. That commandment says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer already. The true knowledge of the law will make one shout, wretched man that I am. And then you carry on saying thanks to Jesus. You say thanks to Calvary that I'm not a man that I used to be. When you know the cross, when you know you're a sinner, you'll embrace the cross. And when you embrace the cross, in everything you do, you know and realize even the money you have is not yours. So the money before you used to spend it anyhow for some brothers, you get the money and you go to buy women. When you realize what the sin is and what Jesus did, you know that money is God. So you'll be a steward of that money. Then you say thanks to Calvary because it is Calvary which will direct you. Only when you begin by knowing what sinners and what the commandment God gave them here for. You see, the need of a Savior, you will realize when you know the commandment. Do you see the need of a Savior to accept, not imitate? You missed it. That for salvation, you don't mimic Jesus, that he fasted 40 days, and when you fast, you'll have heaven. That Jesus, all those things are good, and you're supposed to do it if you can. But them things will not take you to heaven. Jesus is to be accepted, not copied for salvation. You copy him as the way of living, but if you think you copy him before accepting, then you'll be in heaven. You need to check it again. You see, that's what religion tells us. Religion is not an answer to sin. Jesus is. One author says the power of religion is lesser than the power of sin. Religion tells you to severe punish yourself to conquer sin. Yet, after all that suffering, nothing has been accomplished. The power of sin is greater than the power of religion. But the power of Christ is the one which is greater than the power of sin, nothing else. Then the woman, when heard of this, she left the pitcher there and left away. I believe that pitcher was not a cheap thing. It was an expensive one. But she left it and went away. That's the same thing. When someone preach about the righteousness of faith, many will believe that you are advocating sin. But when you know the cross, it is when you love Jesus the more. And the more you love Jesus, the more you hate sin, and the more you hate the devil. And the lesser you will sin when you know about Christ. But when you live a legalist life, it is very easy to sin because you do not know what Jesus did at the cross. At Calvary, what made Jesus look like an animal? It was not the nail, but the sin of your past, present, and future. The sin of the old generation was nailed to the cross. No wonder the songwriter say, my sin not in past, but a whole was nailed to the cross. And then you'll be at peace with Christ. Then she left the pitcher and went. When you accept Christ, you will definitely leave the old things, the things you love dearly, but you will leave it for Christ. And it will not be a burden. Why? Because you have known what he has done for you. Then you will leave it and go away. You missed it. That's why Jesus gave a parable for wineskin. I'll go very fast on this. The wineskin, it was what they used to ferment wine in it. They will slaughter an animal, then they will stitch the animal back in the way it is, then they'll put wine when they want to ferment it. And in the process of fermentation, the wine will expand. And the skin, because it's still wet, it will expand with the wine. Then they will sell it in there. But when they want to ferment a new wine, they cannot put in the old wineskin. Why? Because the skin has stretched. It cannot stretch any further. And when you put that wine, well, if you want to ferment, it expands. And in the process of expansion, the skin cannot expand any further because it has done a lot. So when it tries to put, and when it expands, the skin will burst. You missed it. That's what Jesus was saying. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they are incompatible. Not to say the old one is bad, but the purpose of the old was not salvific, if I may say. They were all saved by faith. Abraham was regarded as righteous way back before the commandment came. So, we, after testing the old wine, we say we don't need the new wine. We cling into the old way of doing things for salvation. That you will lose everything, just like the skin will burst and the wine will go out. Jesus' thirsty will not be quenched until the world ends. Everything ended at the cross. But this one hasn't ended because Jesus wants every one of us, the entire universe, even the people you hate, Jesus wants them in heaven. We are all created to live eternally. It says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world. The world is not just you and me and the people you love. It's everyone. And Jesus is still thirsty. At the cross, Jesus shouted, I'm thirsty, if you didn't know. Jesus is not that he wanted water from the people who were killing him. Jesus was saying, I am thirsty. Jesus was shouting still in his death point, say, I want a relationship with you. You just missed it. You don't ask water from people who want to kill you. Not at least not the Roman soldier. But Jesus said, I am thirsty. He's telling them, I want a relationship with you. Jesus is saying the same to you who have not accepted him. I am thirsty. And there is a great hope for thirsty humanity from thirsty Jesus. If you have never accepted him as your Savior, you can join with Richard Blanchard when he says, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." You see, I say God is spirit. When you accept, you get a new spirit. And that spirit is perfect. Even when we get to heaven, we'll not get a new spirit. We get a new body. And that spirit, when you are in him, it is perfect. So what this song is saying, if you have not accepted him, accept him, because you get a new spirit and it will be full to the top. That in the New Testament, we don't have the half measure of the spirit. In the old one, there was not a full measure of the spirit. That's why Elisha could ask Elijah for double portion. But in the New Testament, we have a full measure of the Holy Spirit. So when you accept him, you have the same spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the same spirit was in Christ, it will become in you. So when you accept him in your spirit, you are perfect. Then the body will still sinning. It is not that it has not been purchased, but the body had used to the old spirit. The old spirit taught it to lie. The old spirit taught it to do bad things. But now you have a new spirit. It is your duty, the perfect net in your spirit, to take it outside. That's why the Bible says, transform yourself by the renew of the mind. It's a mind thing. That is the mind which is used to five senses, to believe what you can see here and all that. But the spirit is not believing in the five senses. It is believing the word of God. That spirit in you is perfect. Train yourself every day that the body you used to lie, it is not good. You need to stop it. Because Jesus purchased our body, but he has not redeemed it. But our spirit has been redeemed perfect like Christ. When we go to heaven, we'll get a new body, not a new spirit. And when you have accepted him, your cup would have been filled. And when you have him, you know you have the spirit of God. And then you're not saying, give me that, the old-time religion. It was good enough. It wasn't good enough. The old-time religion was okay, but it was not perfect. Why? Because they were saved with a fulfilled, a promised Messiah. And we are saved with a fulfilled Messiah. I'm not saying you stop singing that song. And when you say that I'm only a sinner saved by grace, you're just saying you're still a sinner. If you are still a sinner, there's no heaven for you. You are now. If you're still a sinner, it means Calvary didn't accomplish anything for you. But if you have accepted him, you are the righteousness of God. And God looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ in you. And Jesus Christ is not a sinner. How can you cling say I'm only a sinner saved by grace? The devil is rejoicing when you say you were a sinner in the past saved by grace, but now you are the righteousness of God. That when you are in Christ, you are in your spirit, you are a perfect being and you're going to heaven. And when you hear that judgment is coming, you used to be scared of it. But when judgment is coming, remember the book of Romans, we say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You missed it. It doesn't say there's no judgment. Judgment will be there. But the judgment is come to vindicate, to tell me, Isaac, okay, you knew where you're going. Here is where you're going. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, but because I know the way and I've embraced it, and I've got my mind made up, and I'll not come back because I want to see when he come. And when he come, I'll go front and know that I'm going to heaven. Why? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Judgment will be there, but there will be no condemnation because my Jesus paid it all. All to him at all. Sin had left at some point a crimson stain, but he washed it whiter than snow. God bless you. I want to tell you something. That we human beings, with our attempt of being good, we can attain sinless living. While heaven needs sinlessness, we can try not to steal, but I'm not qualified for heaven yet, because heaven needs sinlessness. And sinlessness, anyone with a biological father and mother cannot attain it. There's one of the reasons why Jesus didn't have a biological father. I'm not trying to say sin comes through a mother, but it was to distort the sinful nature. So him is a sinlessness. We can attain sinless living, but we cannot attain sinlessness. And heaven needs that. The righteousness which heaven needs, none of you can produce. Man-made righteousness is doing good things. Returning tithe is a good. Keeping the Sabbath is good. Being good to neighbor is good. But that does not produce which righteousness heaven needs. That righteousness, the book of Isaiah says, is a filth rags. Pardon me, ladies, for what I'm about to say. The filth rag, it is what you women used to put when they're on their days. The book compare your righteousness as filth rags when it comes to heaven. But glory to the Lamb. His righteousness is the one needed for heaven. And all he needs is for you to accept him. Say, come unto me. The Bible says we were married. A woman is entangled to the law when the husband is alive. But if the husband dies, she's free to remarry whichever we want. There, Paul was not talking of physical marriage. He talked of physical marriage in Corinthians. In Romans, he talks about spiritual one. That our former husband was the law and was a tyrant. He was telling, do this or I kill you. Then we die, because Paul wants us to believe we die with Jesus literally at the cross. But this death is a unique one, resurrected on the third day. After resurrection, we have two husbands, the former one, a tyrant, and the new one, Jesus, who said, been there, done that, got a t-shirt. I know you cannot do it. Come unto me, I'll enable you to do. Now you're free to remarry which one you have. You want the old one or the new one. That the decision is yours for your sins to have been punished 2,000 years ago or your sins to be punished in you. You can make that decision. So what I'm saying is, if there is anybody who has never accepted Christ as his or her personal Savior, the time is now. We may stand as we're about to close. That if you've been in church for so long and you used to think that salvation is equal to Jesus plus you being good, and I'm not nullifying good deeds, when you accept him, you will be more good. You will live a holier life. But you don't do good to be saved. You do good because you're saved. There are many good people, this is my thinking, will not be in heaven. Because it's not goodness which takes you to heaven. It is the Lamb which was slain in the foundation of the world. So if you're contemplating that you need more Bible study, eventually you need to be baptized, there this card. Elders and pastors have it. If you do by show of a hand, they'll give in to you. You'll not be baptized this afternoon. You will have time for Bible study and carry on. But I can guarantee you, heaven is by the man who defeated death. They tried to call Haile Selassie the Lion of Judah, but there are qualifications to be a Lion of Judah. First, your mother needs to remain virgin after giving birth. Second, death should not be the dead end. Haile Selassie is dead in Ethiopia. All other religion founder, they are dead. They are no more. Gautama Buddha is in the grave, who started Buddhism. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is dead. But Jesus died, but he's not dead. He's in the right hand of the Father. That's the God you need. The God says, I know you're weak. You cannot handle it by yourself. I'll take care of it. All I need from you, don't fix yourself. I'll fix you up. Because what you call good is not good enough for salvation. You need me to make you good. Come the way you are. And when devil intimidates you that you are bad enough, say no, 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 no. Everything was in the cross. And when bad things happen to you and you feel like because of the badness you did, know that God is punishing you. The wrath of God ended at the cross. When you are in him, you are okay. And that's why the book of Job came in a place. People believe you, if you live by good, the goodness will follow you. But that man, Job, he was good and the badness followed him. It was to nullify that theology that the bad things happen for bad people. So by a show of a hand, and this will be given to you. You will tick one of those things you want. I am not trying to play with your emotion, because this is a serious matter. It is about your salvation. This is the gospel, the good news. That come as you are. Don't stop anything. Just go to him and see if you remain the same. Because you'll give a gift of the Holy Spirit, which will make you live in accordance. The struggle you have, the book of Galatians 5:16 says, live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desire of the flesh. If you're struggling with certain addiction, don't worry about fighting the addiction. Just be busy by living by the Spirit, prayer and studying the Word, and that addiction will lose its power. That is after accepting Him. Calvary was not just for one thing, but for everything. Why don't you show up your hand and you get this? If you're too shy to do that, we have pastors here, you all know them. If you came with a friend and he or she cannot do it, he or she are not bold enough, see the pastors, deacons, or elders and get one of these. But before, I'll ask pastor to come and give us a closing prayer. Before he prays, if there is anyone who say, Jesus, I want you as my personal Savior. Because there's still room at the cross. He died for every person, every human being. We are all, Adam was created to live eternally. But he chose himself. But still, there's still that God-shaped vacuum in you. You will try to fill it with everything. You see, some of us, before you had a degree, you thought if you have a degree, then you'll be at peace. You get a degree, still something missing. You thought if I get married, things will be fine. You get married, still something missing. If I get children, or some of Africans like me say, if I get to Europe, I'll be at peace. You get to Europe, still the same thing. There is a God-shaped vacuum in you. And that is not filled. Could not be filled by the water from Jacob's well. Because the lady used to go there often. Can be quenched by the thirsty Jesus. So there is a hope for thirsty humanity. Only from thirsty Jesus. If there is anyone. Past.
Should we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the very moving message you have brought to us today through your servant, preaching the gospel in Jesus Christ, that salvation is free. We cannot earn it, we don't deserve it, but we can receive it as a gift. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of salvation that has been offered to us again today. We pray that none of us will leave this building without realizing we are sinner bound for hell. And the only way we can turn around our life is through Christ and his free salvation. We pray, Lord, we may see Jesus as our best friend, as our Savior, as our coming King, and as the Lord of our life. Help us, Lord, to accept you and to walk in all of your ways, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.